Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Jamie. It's been such a blessing and an honor getting to spend some time with Pastor Jamie and Laura and some of the staff, just locking arms and getting ready for a mighty move of God. How many's ready for a mighty move of God that's going to change this community? Amen. Amen. We have some experiences, but we didn't come here to be experts. We didn't come here to be know-it-alls. We came here to serve. We came here to love our God, to join and lock arms and partner with our next gen teams with Blake and Allie and Derek and others, whoever the Lord our God Almighty is going to call. We're going to join hearts and hands together and be about the business of God's kingdom, building people for Him. Amen. Amen. I'm so excited to be here with you. I'm so excited to be here with you tonight. And I'm excited about this bottle of water right here. Got a little bit thirsty worshiping the Lord with you all. Does this church know how to worship or what? Amen. Praise the Lord, my God. I can't believe Pastor Jamie. Man, when he sings, my throat hurts. Woo! Man, he takes it up a notch, doesn't he? Bless God. Thankful for that anointing on his life, not only to preach the Word of God, but to sing the Word of God. Amen. Aren't you glad you got a pastor that's passionate? Passionate about people, passionate about this church, passionate about, number one, the presence of Almighty God, making room for God to speak to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. I'm so excited to be here with you guys tonight. I'm going to bring a word to you tonight, and I'm going to start off opening up with several passages of Scripture, and we're going to put them on the slides behind us. And it's okay if you want to get out your cell phones. I've done this before, and take pictures of the Scripture, because listen, it's not just about me speaking Scripture and you hearing Scripture. We have to be the body of Christ, all steadying the Word of God together. So tonight, as we present some Scripture tonight, and as we preach God's Word tonight, let it be just the beginning of His Holy Spirit and the seed of His Word being planted in our hearts. Let it be watered by the Holy Spirit that'll bear forth the fruit of the kingdom of God throughout our lives. Amen? Amen. So if I see cell phones taking some pictures of Scripture because I know you're going to go home and study it, I might just happen to be in that picture, and I might just smile at you, all right? All right, amen. We've had a great time being here, and we are excited about what God is going to do. A couple scriptures that I'm going to read with you. I want you guys to kind of make a mental note of the themes of these scriptures. Are you with me? Read them with me on the screen. Let's make a mental note. Hebrews chapter 11 says, it says verse 10's up there, but I'm going to read a couple verses before that. It says, by faith, say, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Ever been there? You're just obeying and going, even though you don't know where you're going. That's steps of faith and obedience to God. It says here, by faith, verse 9, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did his son Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10 up on the screen. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. How many are looking forward to that city? Architect is builder is God. Psalm 127, verse 1a, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Aren't you glad to be a member of the household of God tonight? Amen. Members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, whom the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple unto the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Look to your neighbor and say, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. 1 Corinthians 3:10-11. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should be build with care, for no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Somebody shout, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're so thankful for your word tonight, Lord God. Lord, we're so thankful for your word that is powerful, Lord God. Lord, we know in the scriptures it says that your word does not return void, but your word will accomplish the purpose to which it has been sent. Lord God, I pray that your word would be like a seed planted in every heart and every life here this evening, Lord God. It'll bear forth the fruit of the kingdom of God. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, Lord God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint me to preach beyond my ability, Lord God, because these are not my words, but these are your words, Heavenly Father. And I pray right now for your word to take root, Lord Jesus, and to grow and be fruitful. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Did you catch the themes through those passages of Scripture? What kind of themes did you hear? Go ahead, shout it out. Building, right, building. What else did you hear? Building, foundations, awesome. Give yourselves a hand clap. You guys are listening with me tonight. Awesome stuff. We serve a God that is doing something in us, and he's building something in us, and he wants to build through us. How many of you have ever been a part of a construction project? Anybody got any handyman, handywoman construction experience in the house tonight? I've been a part of a few construction projects. As a children's minister, we had to kind of give some oversight and guidance to the development of a new children's facility. I mean, I stand in agreement with you, Jamie. Let's get that money in here, and let's be blessed, and let's build something for the kingdom of God right here on this beautiful campus that we have. Amen? Back around 2018, we felt led, my wife and I were praying, we felt led to get a home that could take in my in-laws, her parents, to take care of them. He was growing in age, and he was at a place where he couldn't really retire owning and running a full-service car wash in Cleveland. And so we were praying about it. We began looking at different houses and different homes. We couldn't really find anything to meet the needs in our market. So our church, where we served at, was selling 7 lots right there by the church, and we prayed about it, and we felt led to pick up a hammer and build a house. How many of you guys have ever seen a hammer like this? This right here is a very special hammer. I'm going to tell you about it. It's a hammer that loves its cape right there. This right here is the golden hammer. Say, the golden hammer. Now, this hammer has some special significance for me, and I'm going to tell you about it, because when I felt led to take on the task of building a house, let me tell you, that is something that is beyond my ability. All right, I've never done something like, I've changed light bulbs, I've done some little, projects around the house, but to build a house was beyond my ability, and for us to be able to afford to do it, I assumed the role of our own contractor. So here I was hiring subcontractors and doing all that kind of stuff. Well, I was traveling with Brian Yawn, who was our Tennessee State Youth Director at the time, and I told him a little bit about what the Lord was laying on our hearts, and Brian Yawn said to me, we were traveling doing some youth and children's ministry training in Tennessee. Brian Yawn said to me, Chris, here's what I would do if I were you. And he said it with that accent, that Brother Yawn accent. Here's what I would do. If I was you, I would talk to Brother Don Logan. He's the guy that I would talk to. So I got his number. I immediately called Don Logan, and he's a gentleman that's a Church of God minister, was a state overseer in Arizona, and served the Lord faithfully for many years. He was in his 80s, and he's helped a lot of people build houses, and this right here is Don Logan's golden hammer. Everybody say, we're not worthy. So Don Logan met with me, and he spent some time pouring in some insight to me to help me get started on this construction project. He gave me the confidence and spoken to me and said, you know what, you can do this. And he encouraged me and he blessed me and he kind of got me going on the right track and hiring and firing subs and working through that process. One time I showed up at the lot and Don Logan in his 80s was holding a shovel and he was just digging and moving around some gravels. So immediately I ran down and I said, Brother Logan, I don't need you doing all this and digging these gravels. Let me take care of that stuff. I'm younger. I got some energy. I don't know what you know, but just tell me what to do, and I will do it. And he leaned on that shovel with a grin on his face. He said, Brother Chris, I was just here praying with the Lord this morning, and I told the Lord if he was willing to take me back home today, I would be totally okay with that. And I said, Brother Logan, I would not be okay with that. I need that information that's in that mind of yours, so let me do the work, and you just tell me what to do, and let's get this thing built, because I need that knowledge that's in your head, right? Right. So that was kind of a fun generational connection of a guy that's been around the block. He's been there. He's built lots of houses, and he needed my youth and my energy and my strength, and I needed his age and his wisdom, and together we were able to build a beautiful house way, way under budget. Hallelujah for that, right? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that. And not only that, I was able to help my wife, my daughter, and my son-in-law. I talked to some of the kids earlier, and a lot of them know my son-in-law. He teaches middle school over at New Hope Middle, drama and chorus over there. And I was able to take the information and the knowledge that I learned on a construction project and help him hire subs to totally renovate a house and totally gut it down to the studs and build them a beautiful home for my wife and daughter-in-law and our grandbaby that they birthed. And she's 16 months, little Paisley Grace, and she's precious. And forgive me for not bringing a picture of her tonight, but stop by and see me. I got a ton of them in my phone. And so God, it's kind of an example of cycles, of intergenerational cycles, of one generation pouring into the next and pouring into the next. And it kind of gave me a picture of how we're supposed to be about God's business, doing that on a spiritual level. Taking what we know of God, taking the experiences that God has brought us through, pouring into the next generation, who then pours into the next generation, cycles of discipleship, building the kingdom of God throughout our lives. Amen. And through this process, this building process, I began to think about Jesus the builder. Jesus was a builder. We don't think about it often. We just celebrated Easter. We celebrated Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection through the power of the Easter story. Aren't you glad that he lives forevermore? Amen. We often think and focus on those few years of Jesus' life, and rightly so, because he came to be the ultimate sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist stated. But have you ever been curious about Jesus' life before ministry? Have you ever been curious about that? I did some thinking about that. There's so much of Jesus' life that's not recorded in Scripture. We have the stories of his miraculous virgin birth. We have a couple stories from his childhood of him being left in the temple. Amazing, the rabbis there with his questions and answers and mom and dad leaving him home alone. He was the original home alone, right? Him in the temple, they came back and Mary was like, man, we've been so worried looking for you. And Jesus had this interesting response. He said, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Pretty awesome stuff. But guess what? But then Scripture, it pretty much right away fast forwards all the way through Jesus' adolescence, teenage years, and his 20s. How about that? How many of you here tonight would say, man, if someone was going to write my story, you can go ahead and just skip over my teenage years, skip over my 20s. Nobody got to know about that, right? But here's the thing. Jesus had no shame, no guilt, no sin. Nothing to hide, but everything that we can know about Jesus' adolescence and teenage years and his 20s can be summed up in one verse. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and favor with man. And you don't do that by being a punk teenager, right? Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Jesus was obedient. Jesus was faithful. Jesus was trustworthy. Jesus was a hard worker. And Jesus was kind of like a construction worker, builder, architect type. But we don't hear much about that occupation. We hear that he was a carpenter. We've seen the bumper sticker, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." You ever seen it? "My boss is a Jewish carpenter," but much of his life was spent in the workforce, working with his hands, a secular job. More was spent doing that than was spent traveling, preaching, teaching, healing, etc. Jesus labored in the workforce for about 20 years of his life, six times longer than his three-year ministry. Wow. Think about that. The Greek term describing Jesus' pre-ministry trade as tekton. Everyone say tekton. From which we get the words tectonic, relating to building or construction, and the word architect, a person qualified to design buildings and plan and supervise construction. We get the carpenter translation because when the Bible is translated into English during England, the common building material would have been wood, so it was a natural translation. But most likely, Jesus worked with rock, stone, metals, and probably some wood as well. Joseph, his earthly father, was most likely a middle-class carpenter, architect, builder, and Jesus spent most of his life learning the family trade, working hard, and being faithful. Jesus knew the ins and outs. He was part of the daily grind. He would sweat. He would bust his finger with the hammer, and he would not say a cuss word, bless God, right? Jesus worked hard, and he had real life experience. There's no doubt that the reason we have many parables was because he was drawing from his experience. Have you ever noticed that he had a lot of parables that were... Check, check. He had a lot of parables that were about work. One was about two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder, building a house. One built it on the rock, and one built it on the sand. And he says, if you hear my words and obey my words, you're like the builder building on the rock, a sure foundation. And when the winds and trials of life blow, you're going to be standing firm on the rock. But those who built on the sand will sink and fall and fail. Jesus talked about buying real estate and real estate deals, the parable of the field, hidden treasure. He talked about the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field, and someone sold all that he had to buy that field. Jesus talked about unfinished towers. No doubt during those 20 years of his life, he saw people start projects that couldn't pay to finish projects. Jesus witnessed all of that, and he used that in his teaching. He told these parables. They're earthly stories that have a deeper spiritual meaning in our lives. Earthly stories that we can relate to. And one thing I think is really cool is that Jesus' adolescent and young adult life as a builder was a living parable. A living parable. He spent so many years working with his hands, building temporary things, building structures. He was experiencing what it was to be human. The day in and day out grind of life, he proved his faithfulness building temporary things before beginning his earthly ministry to begin building the kingdom of God. And he built the kingdom of God by building people. Why don't you say building people with me tonight? Building people. See, church, as the body of Christ, we're called to be like Jesus Christ. And when people recognize us as Jesus Christ, then we're actually showing them Jesus Christ when we live as Christ lived. In fact, in the book of Acts, they were first called Christians in a city called Antioch because they noticed that they were like Christ. So to be a Christian is kind of like to be a little Christ or an offshoot of Christ. Christ means the anointed one. He was the set-apart one, the chosen Messiah. And when we live and speak and move like Christ, we are known as the anointed ones of God. And we must be about the business of Jesus Christ, which is the business of building people. Like Jesus, we're called to love, to serve, to build the kingdom of God. And a question is, if we're called to be like Jesus, and we're called to be a builder in the kingdom of God, we have to ask ourselves, what do we spend our time building? There's lots of things that we can spend our time building in this life. We could spend our time building a career. We can spend our time maybe making a name for ourselves, building a reputation. We can spend our time building our finances. We can spend our time doing a lot of things, but yet Jesus Christ has called us to die to ourselves that we might live for him. In fact, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things that we spend so much time building will be added unto us." What are we building? I like to look at things sometimes through analogies and through physical, tangible examples, kind of like parables. I like to look at, for the next couple minutes with you, what I call the building people construction analogy. Now, some of these terms will sound familiar to some of you guys that have construction and building experience, but for the rest of us, I've brought pictures. Footers. You know what footers are? This actually is the construction project where we built our house. You can see that thing that looks like an L on the bottom left part of the screen. That's the footer that was poured that the foundation would be set upon. See, what the foundation is, what it rests upon, it evenly distributes the weight of the house. And if the footer isn't deep enough, if it's not wide enough, then over time, your house will experience uneven settling and cracks in your foundation. They can lean to a house that's framed out, that's just off kilter and not framed out properly. The footers are so important, although they are so unseen. That footer right there, it was seen for a couple of days, and we haven't seen it since, but it's down there still doing its job and hopefully be doing its job for quite a long time, right? See, the footer, I like to look at this in a spiritual sense. That footer is that unseen, very, very, very important thing that we need, that everything else rests upon. When I think about the footer, I think about spiritual footers. I think about those unseen moments. I think about being in your prayer closet that nobody knows that you're in there, and you're praying out and you're crying out to God to have a burden for the lost, to have a burden for your community. When I think about a spiritual footer, I think about someone that's off on their own in some room, steady in the Word of God. I think about someone taking pictures of Bible verses on the screen and taking it home and digging into the Word of God themselves instead of just taking the preacher's word for it. When I think about a spiritual footer, I think about those unseen moments that nobody else sees, but those vitally important things that when you dig deep enough, when you put it wide enough, you're able to build something amazing for the kingdom of God in your life. How many of you guys want to have a spiritual footer that's healthy and strong and vibrant for the kingdom of God? Moving from there, look at the foundation. When I think about the building people construction analogy, I think about our children. I think about how the foundation of a home is like that foundational moment of a child's life. A person's childhood is those foundational moments of their life. It's got to be squared up. It's got to be put on the footer just right. It's got to be done correctly, because everything else on top of the footer, on top of the foundation, is being built upon it. Kids are concrete thinkers. The gospel must be modeled to them and taught to them in ways that they can understand. Their childhood experience is their foundational experience that they are building their life upon. It's vital that we help them build their foundation on the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that parents are the primary spiritual influencers of children, but we know that they need more than just mom and dad speaking into their life. There's power in other voices. We need pastors, parents, teachers, small group leaders, youth pastors, children's pastors. We need them all pouring into the Word of God, into young hearts and young lives, building that foundation that's solid, that foundation that'll last. And when I think about the foundation, once the foundation is settled on those footers, then they begin framing out the house. And what an exciting time this is. When I think about the framework of a construction project, I think about the adolescent experience. I think about how many middle schoolers we got over here. Some middle schoolers over here in the house. I think about the early adolescent experience. I think about the middle schooler. That's the construction stage. That's them framing. You see the potential of what could be, but it's not yet quite complete, right? As I walk through the framework of our house, I can see this is where the kitchen's going to be. And it's super exciting. Although it's not there yet, it's going to be there. I would walk in. This is where a bedroom's going to be. Isn't this exciting? This is pretty awesome. I walk over here. This is the living room. That's where I'm going to mount my 75-inch big screen TV. No, scratch that. My father-in-law needs an 80-something-inch big screen TV. So it's awesome and it's exciting walking through the framework of a house. But the framework of the construction project, it's not quite ready, and it's left pretty open and vulnerable to the outside elements. If you notice on a construction project, when all you have is frames up, smart workers don't leave their tools laying around. It's not quite secure because the enemy can come in and steal what's going on there. And don't you know that the enemy of our souls is attacking our young people, and those middle schoolers and that adolescent experience, they're left vulnerable to the outside elements in attack, and they need us to be wise with how we teach them, how we love them, how we prepare for them, because they are in that framing experience of their life. It's an open framework, not fully complete, still vulnerable to the outside elements of weather and theft, and we have to make sure that we love them with tender care and help them during that framework process of their lives. You move along from framework to another exciting process of the finishing. Everybody say finishing. Finishing, I liken this in my construction analogy, building people, to older adolescents. How many high schoolers we got in the house tonight? A lot of high schoolers here tonight. Praise God for that. Hey, let's clap our hands for that. We got high schoolers in the house tonight. I know it's spring break. They could be at the beach, but they're here in church. Bless God. Finishing. During the older teen years, namely high school, the finishing stage of a construction project, you're now under roof. Hopefully you got some doors on. It's a little bit more secure. The cabinets are going in. The flooring's going down. Those finishing touches. The older teen in the high school years, they're in the finishing stage of their life development. The older teen, they're now getting their driver's license. How many drivers we have in the teen section? They're now getting their driver's license. They're now getting jobs. They're developing more of a sense of autonomy. They're not so reliant and dependent on mom and dad taking them from point A to point B. Some moms and dads of a high school, they can now take themselves to ball practice, shout hallelujah. And they're owning more of their own schedule. They're becoming their own. During this finishing stage, they're giving more freedom to make decisions on their own. And it's that final touches, a stage of their development. However, they still need guidance and they still need correction throughout this crucial development process. They need godly men and godly women to be mentors in their life. Amen. You move past the finishing process to fixtures and furnishing. Say fixtures and furnishing. Awesome. Now, this is a part of the construction project where our wives, they've been planning this thing from the beginning. All right? They're thinking about, they're already ordering, wherever they're ordering it from, all the kinds of lights that they want to see and the fixtures in the house for the living room, the dining room, the entryway light. You know, when I'm thinking about digging gravel, she's already ordered all of the lights, right? Amen. The fixtures and the furnishing, it's exciting. And I relate this to the college young adult experience in life development. During the fixtures and furnishing of the construction project, we're completing the house with lighting, furniture, appliances. These decisions are the final touches that determine quality of life. Somebody say quality of life. You see, because you got to get the right lights. They got to glow the right way. They got to hit the wall the right way. They got to create that ambience that you need in the living room, right? You got to get the right sturdy furniture that's going to last, right? So you can stand on that table to change those beautiful light bulbs, right? You got to buy the appliances that aren't going to break down on you when you're in your house for 6 months, but you got to get the top quality appliances because it determines quality of life in those decisions. During the college young adult years, you are finalizing the fixtures and the furnishings of your life. You're making critical decisions like, college? Do I go to college? What college do I go to? Do I go to a technical school? Do I do continuing education? You're making career choices. You're making dating and marriage choices. You're deciding whether you got enough credit to buy a house or are you going to rent for a while. All these decisions making a big deal with the quality of your life, the fixtures and the furnishings. And it's at this time in your life that moms and dads, they're watching that young person that's growing up, you know, from the foundation, through the framing, through the finishing, through the fixtures and the furnishing stages of their life. And there's that verse in Psalms 127, 3 through 4, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. I love that picture right there. Because how many of you know that parenting in this day and age, you got to be a warrior, right? You got to be a warrior with all the things going on and all the confusion in the world today. You got to be a warrior battling for the soul of your children. And I love this here. You can put a picture of the arrow up on the screen. This is a picture of kind of an ancient arrow. See, back when this scripture was written, you couldn't just go to the local sporting goods store and buy a quiver of arrows. These arrows, everyone was special. Everyone was handmade. Either the hunter or the warrior would gather that shaft of wood, and they would get it ready, and they would gather the stones, and they would sharpen the stones. They would fashion it to the shaft of wood. They would get those feathers to kind of put it on the back end to guide it, to give it stability in flight. And eventually, they would aim it at a target, whether they're hunting or at the enemy. They would aim it at a God-ordained destiny. And moms and dads, once you aim them, you eventually have to let them go. And all the work that you've done with the footers, those unseen moments of prayer and fasting, studying the Word of God, imparting God's Word into your children's life, the foundation of their childhood growing up, the framing and the finishing of the adolescent experience, the fixtures and the furnishing, all of that, you're letting go into the hands of Almighty God, praying that they flourish and don't become a fixer-upper. Amen. Amen. I want to back up to Luke chapter 2. As I begin to close out here in just a moment. When Jesus, at the age of 12, was left home alone, he said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Something I want to point out here that sometimes we can overlook things in Scripture is the fact that Jesus, at the age of 12, he knew whose he was and who he was. Amen? Jesus knew that he had to be about his Father's business. Although it took a while for his ultimate plan and ministry to come to fruition, his identity was firmly established in his heart and his mind before entering his adolescent years. He continued to grow in wisdom and in favor with God and favor with man. Church, if we want to grow the kingdom of God, we got to get back to focusing our time, focusing our talents, focusing our treasures, all of our resources to instilling the Word of God into the next generation. We have to pour solid, deep, and wide footers so that we can build a solid foundation. So when our kids are turning 12, they know whose they are and they know who they are in Christ Jesus. If you want to see the mark and the measure of maturity in the body of Christ, you'll see a long line of folks passionate about pouring in to the next generation. God's people, we've done a lot of baby dedications over the years, and a verse I always talk about with the parents is the fact that the Hebrew people were not a people, and they were becoming a nation. They were giving laws and rules. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says that these commands, the decrees, the laws of the Lord your God are to be on your hearts, and you're to instill them on your children. You're to impress them on your children. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your mind, your soul, and your strength, and leave this impression on your children. You leave an impression on your children when you are who you say you are. Because when you take a stamp that's a star, I can say it's a circle, it's a circle, it's a circle. But when I take the stamp and put it to the ink, put it to the paper, the reality of what that stamp is the impression that's left behind. Church, We have to be about serving Jesus. We have to be about knowing him for ourselves, loving him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, because that is the lasting impression that we leave behind on following generations. It's an all-encompassing call. It says in verse 7, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Psalm 78:4, it says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And verse 6, it says, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Cycles of discipleship from generation to generation to generation. Psalms 145:4 says, one generation commends your words to another that they may tell of your mighty acts. Malachi, the last Old Testament book of the Bible, one of the last prophets recorded of in Scripture, he says, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to go before you on that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. The enemy knows when there's a breakdown in the home that he's free to come in and wreak havoc in lives. Malachi, being the oldest book of the Old Testament, says this, and then we go through the intertestamental period with about 400 years of silence with no prophetic revelation from God. And I find it interesting that when Jesus Christ arrives on the scene, and the Gospel of Luke, the only gospel written in chronological order, they quote this Old Testament passage of Scripture. It closes out the Old Testament, and it starts off the New Testament saying, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I think it's important that the last thing you tell somebody and the first thing you tell them when you get back is vitally important. This is God's word to us. It's God's message to us. Jesus Christ, the master builder, comes in on the scene. He was the stone that the builders rejected that became the chief cornerstone on which we build our lives upon. He is the foundation. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus knew whose he was and who he was. And we live in a world today where there's so much confusion. People are so confused. Young people are so confused. They don't know who they are. They're looking for the voices of older generations to speak into their hearts and to tell them who they are in Christ Jesus. I find it pretty awesome that during those few years of Jesus' ministry, spending 20 years as a construction worker, architect, builder, his final 3 years were the most critical years, and he spent most of his time with young people. He would preach to the crowds. He would heal so many people. But yet his chosen ones that he lived daily in his relationship were young people. People like Peter, that was most likely a teenager and a pretty below average fisherman. But he said, you follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. He called Peter to build the kingdom by building people. During those years of Jesus' earthly ministry, he started to get a lot of attention. He started gathering crowds because of his great wisdom that he taught and his preaching and his miraculous signs and wonders. People were always looking for a sign. He was with his disciples and he asked them a couple really important questions. In Matthew, he says, who do the crowds say that I am? What are you hearing when you're walking through the streets, when you're walking along the roads? What's the talk of the town? Who do people say that I am? The disciples replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet, Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus looked his disciples in the eye and asked them, who do you say that I am. Simon Peter, this young teenage young man, didn't quite have it all together, who was quite impulsive, quite a bit like myself as a teenager. I'm so glad that no one's going to write about my teenage years. Bless God, I hope not. I was a punk sometimes. Lord God, thank you for saving me, Lord God. Lord God, thank you for taking a heart of stone and giving me a heart of compassion, Lord God. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Which is pretty awesome because he knew that Jesus was the anointed one, the set apart one. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't learn this in synagogue Sunday school. You didn't hear this out on the street, but you heard it because you spent time with me, time-tested relationship, and he was able to get a revelation of Jesus Christ because he spent time with Jesus Christ. He spent time hearing the words from Jesus Christ. And I love it because when Peter got a revelation of who Jesus was, Jesus in turn spoke to Peter the identity of who he was in Christ. Jesus says, and I tell you that you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church, if we get to a place where we spend time in the quiet place with Jesus, we spend time steady in the words of Jesus, we spend time one-on-one with Jesus, we get a full picture and the revelation of Christ, and then he in turn tells us who we are when we seek to know who he is. Amen? Amen. You know, it's pretty awesome. I was doing some further studying on this, and I looked up the meaning of the name Simon. How many of you know that there's sometimes some real significance to the meaning of our names? The name Simon, Hebrew, means listen, hearing. This teenage young man that's been following around, he left his below average occupation as a fisherman to follow Jesus. This is a reminder to me that we have a generation of young people, a generation of Simons that are listening. What are they hearing? Because there's the evils of this world that's trying to define them and tell them who they're not. Are we as the church telling them who they are in Jesus Christ? It's a generation that's listening, a generation that's hearing, and they need the voices of men and women of God pouring into their lives, building deep footers, deep and wide, praying for them, journeying with them, counseling them, loving them, helping them to get a full picture of the revelation of Jesus Christ, because if they get to know who Jesus Christ is, Jesus in turn will tell them who they are, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against them. There'll be a mighty wrecking force against the powers of darkness when we can speak into the generation coming up and help them find their identity in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We're called.
Hey, I'm Pastor Jamie, lead pastor here at Lifegate Church in Dalton, Georgia, and I just want to say thank you for choosing to worship with us today. We hope that whether you're watching this live or you're watching this at a later time, that it brings value to your life. We would love to have you join us in person if you're ever in the Dalton area. We're at 2744 Cleveland Highway in Dalton, Georgia. If you'd like to know more about what's going on or how you could get connected with us here at Lifegate Church, just go to lifegatedalton.com. We would love to get you plugged in some kind of way and let us know if there's any prayers or anything we can do for you. Once again, thanks for joining us today. God bless.